Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. Please visit calvary.com to learn more about our church and visit nateholdridge.com for additional Bible teaching from our senior pastor, Nate Holdridge.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Yeah, so great to see you. Let's thank the band, but also the kids that sang today. That was so wonderful. Thank you so much for taking your time and talent and blessing us as a church. A little over 2,000 years ago, there was a man who lived in Israel by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah belonged to the tribe of Levi and was part of the tribe of Levi that was engaged in the priesthood. Now, by the time Zechariah was alive, there were so many priests in Israel that it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience to be called upon to go and offer the daily sacrifice and prayer on behalf of the nation. But one day, in his older years, Zechariah, through a casting of lots, had his name called. Now, one of the things you need to know about Zechariah is that he was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and both of them in their older years had never had any children. And in fact, in their younger years, it had been a major point of prayer in their lives. They had asked the Lord time and time again, please give to us a child, but they had never at that point been given a child by the Lord. I'm sure that prayer that they'd prayed in their younger years had become a prayer of history in their minds. Well, the day came for Zechariah to go fulfill his priestly obligation. And there, alone inside the temple, offering a prayer or an offering of incense on behalf of the people of Israel, an angel named Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. The angel said to him, Zechariah, your prayer and the prayer of your wife Elizabeth has been heard by the Lord. You've asked for a child, and God is going to give you a child, and he will be a boy. You will name him John. He will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will prepare the way for the king of Israel. Now, what you have to know about that prophecy from Gabriel is that God had not spoken to the people of Israel for over 400 years at that point. And the last thing that God had said to them 400 years earlier is that before the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Savior came, Elijah would come. And Elijah would come and turn the hearts of the children towards their fathers, turn the hearts of the people toward their God. And that's just what Gabriel announced to Zechariah. He said, this child of yours is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the people toward their God. John would be the one who, when he grew up, would go out into the wilderness and prophesy and prepare people's hearts for God and prepare people's hearts for the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Now, when Zechariah heard all of this from the angel, he was astounded. He actually said out loud, how can this be? I'm an old man and my wife, she's an old woman. How could it be that we could have a child together? And to that, Gabriel looked at him and said, I don't know how it couldn't be. I'm Gabriel and I've just come from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of God. And because you did not believe it when it was said to you, it will still come to pass, but you will be muted from this point until the birth of your child. Zechariah came out of the temple. He could not speak. He motioned with his hands, and the people were in awe that day at what had transpired. And he went home, knew his wife, and she, just like Gabriel had said, became with child, became pregnant. Now, Elizabeth, probably due to her old age, sought to hide the pregnancy. It was an embarrassing kind of thing for her. And so for 5 or 6 months, she was able to hide the pregnancy. But on the sixth month, Gabriel appeared again, not to Zechariah and not to Elizabeth, and not in the temple or in Jerusalem, but in a small little town in northern Israel called Nazareth to a young woman named Mary. Now, Mary was engaged. They called it betrothal. It means that she was totally committed to be married to a man named Joseph. They had not yet come together. They'd not yet known each other in that kind of way. But the angel Gabriel came to her and he called her, "Blessed are you, O favored one of the Lord." And when she heard that greeting, she marveled. There's an angel. He's calling me a favored one of the Lord. And then Gabriel continued his announcement and said, "Through you, you will bear a child, and that child will be known as the Son of the Most High God. And he will come in the line of David to sit on David's throne." You see, years earlier, God had prophesied and promised that David would one day have a descendant who would sit on an eternal throne and reign forever and ever. And Gabriel announced, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, when Mary heard this, we know from what it says later in the passage that she believed it. By faith, she believed it. But she did have a question. She said, "How can this be since I have not known a man?" It wasn't a question of disbelief. It was a question of science. How is this going to happen? How technically is this going to occur? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will put his child within you." Then Gabriel announced to her, "Your relative, Elizabeth, in her older years has also been given, not quite to the same miraculous degree, but also has been given a miraculous pregnancy by God. Why don't you go visit her and see with your own eyes?" And so Mary packed her bags and headed to a small little town in Judea to visit Elizabeth. And when she walked into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth and spoke her word of greeting, it tells us in Luke chapter 1 that the baby inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, before he was born, 6 months along in his gestation process, he leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. Little John the Baptist already beginning to do his forerunner duty, celebrating the one who would come after him. And Elizabeth, she declared, "Who am I that this woman who is blessed above all women, the mother of my Lord, would come and visit with me?" And then she said of Mary, "Blessed are you because you believed what the Lord said would happen to you." Whenever I read that, I always wonder if when she said it, she was looking over at Zechariah in the corner, mute, unable to speak, because when the Lord spoke to him, he did not believe. And she says, "Blessed are you, for you did believe." And that's why you can still talk, Mary. When Mary heard this blessing from Elizabeth, it was a confirmation in her heart. And she began to sing, and I want you to read to you her song. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." It was a song that was filled with scriptural quotations from the Old Testament. She herself had been waiting for the Messiah, and now she knows, "I will be the mother of that one who will come to save the world and be the king forever. Now, Mary stayed in Elizabeth and Zechariah's home for the next 3 months. And when Elizabeth was full term, Mary went back home to Nazareth, but of course, John was born. And his birth was interesting in and of itself, because on the eighth day, when they had their public naming ceremony and their ceremonial rite that they would perform on boys in Israel at that time, everybody assumed that John would be married Zechariah, named Zechariah after his father. When they went to name him, though, Elizabeth said his name is John. They were shocked at this turn of events, and so they asked Zechariah, they said, what will his name be? And they brought him a tablet, and he wrote, his name will be John. And when he wrote that, his tongue was loosed, and he began to magnify the Lord. He began to praise God. And one of the things that he praised God for is he said, God has raised up for us a horn of salvation. He has made a way for us to be saved. He's preparing the way for humanity to be saved. Now, Mary, like I said, was about 3 months along in her pregnancy at that point, 3 or 4 months. And so it became important right about that time for Joseph, the one she was engaged to be married to be brought into the loop by the Lord. And a word began to spread. Mary is pregnant. It began to be an obvious thing. And so Joseph, because he was an upright man and didn't want to embarrass her and make a big deal out of it, he made a decision, just sort of assuming that, okay, Mary didn't choose me. She didn't want to be with me. He made a decision that he would end the betrothal quietly, you know, without a lot of fanfare, without embarrassing her. But the night before he was about to do that very thing, as he slept, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary, who is betrothed to you, as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And when that child is born, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, and Joshua means the Lord saves. And the figure Joshua in the Old Testament was a savior for the nation. He led them into victory. But Jesus now would come as the ultimate Joshua, the ultimate savior who would deliver us from our sins. Matthew records that all of this was done so that the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, would come to pass, and we would come to know him as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In other words, our understanding of Jesus, as we began to learn of him and know of him over time, as we study him, we learn, well, this is the story of God who came to dwell with us. Now, eventually, of course, Mary herself came full term. And around that time, Caesar, back in Rome, who was the supreme power over all of the world at that time, issued a decree that every human being in his jurisdiction or under his domain would go to the town that their ancestors were from in order to be numbered. It was a census. How many people are in and under, you know, my domain? So Joseph, because he was of the line of David, from David's family, went to the town of Bethlehem, where David was from. And if you had any connection to David whatsoever, you would go to Bethlehem, because if you've got David in your blood, you're claiming David. So Bethlehem was packed at that time. And when they got there, there was no room in any hotel, any inn, no place for them to stay. And Mary began to experience what every woman who's been pregnant and has had a child began to experience. She began to experience contractions, and her birth began to take place, but there was no place for them. And so they found what they could, likely just a stable or a barn. And when Jesus was born, it tells us that they took him and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, probably a stone feeding trough that they repurposed for his first little crib, his first little bed. Now that night, out in the fields, there were shepherds, shepherds of Bethlehem, who were watching their sheep, tending their flocks, and an angel appeared to them, the angel of the Lord. And when they saw the angel, it's always interesting when people interact with angels in the Bible. It's never, isn't he cute kind of experience. No, it's always terrifying. And they were fearful. They were seeing this majestic creature from a different dimension. And when they saw him, this fear filled their hearts. But the angel said to them, "Do not fear, but rejoice. For I come with good news. The King, the Savior, the Christ has come, who will sit on David's throne forever." And when he made that pronouncement, behind him an entire angelic choir appeared in the heavens. And they began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill toward men." Then the angel declared to the shepherds, "There is a baby in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Go and see him." When the angels disappeared, the shepherds looked at one another and said, "Let's go look for this baby that these angels have pronounced to us." And so they went into Bethlehem, and I'm sure there were plenty of babies all throughout Bethlehem, but there was only one baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a feeding trough. And so when they found him, they knew this is the Messiah. They told the whole story to Mary and to Joseph. And Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. Now, 40 days later, they left Bethlehem and they went to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. If you were here yesterday, this is the story that we studied yesterday morning and evening. And when they arrived there, an old prophet named Simeon, who God had made a promise to that he would not die until he saw the Christ, this prophet was stirred by the Spirit and came to the family and held Jesus in his hands. And what he said was, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." All throughout the story of Jesus' birth, there are two main themes that are held out. The King has come, number one, but the Savior has come, number two. And it is so fascinating because when Jesus was about 33 years of age, after living a life that was above reproach, without sin, without error, fulfilling all of the law that we could not keep in and of ourselves, they pinned him to a Roman cross. And they wrote a transcription above his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And they mocked him and said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. It looked as if the King line and the Savior line was a total mockery when Jesus was dying there upon the cross. But the way that he became the King who will sit upon the throne forever, and the way that he became the Savior of every man and woman and child who believes that he died in their place on that cross and rose from the grave, is by dying on that cross itself. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. His disciples saw him for a period of 40 days. Over 500 people saw him risen in that resurrected state, and they went to their deaths preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Savior, King. Believe in him. Trust him. Place your faith in him, for only he can save you from your sins. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Christmas story. And that is why we celebrate this wonderful, wonderful day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. At this time of the service, I usually will invite my family up onto the platform and just say Merry Christmas to you from my wife Christina and our three daughters. We've done it almost every year. Last year was our first year not doing it. My daughter Violet was really sick last year, so Christina couldn't make it with her. But this year, The last 8 or 9 days have been really difficult for our family. My wife woke up last Sunday morning and she was just sobbing in bed next to me. It was a few hours before services. Something happened in her spine. We're still trying to figure it out. We think we got our finger on it, but she's basically been lying on the floor for the last 8 or 9 days. So there's a little bit of hope, a little bit of light. We think we know what's going on, and we've had some great help and assistance. But instead, so we're going to pray for her in a moment. I'm going to play the pastor card and just get the whole church praying real quick. But we wanted to show a picture of our family to you and just say Merry Christmas in this kind of way. We feel you're our spiritual family. This is our physical family. So there's my wife, Christina, there in the middle. She's just beautiful. She's the love of my life, and I could not do any of the things that I do without her. She's just such a champion of the faith. My oldest daughter, Lauren, is all the way on the right, the one with the blue eyes. She's 15 years old and a sophomore in high school. My middle daughter, Violet, there with the white sleeves, she's almost 13 years old and is just such an incredible person and very creative and loves the Lord deeply. And then my youngest daughter, June, in the white vest that I'm snuggling with, that's pretty much her move, snuggling with Dad. She's 11 years old and just such a beautiful person, and God has really blessed us together as a family. But we've just really felt over the last 11 years so thankful that we get a chance to have our family inside of this family. Inside of this family of believers. So thank you so much for another year of life and ministry and being able to serve the Lord in this place.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our senior pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. See you next week.